Well, good morning, everybody. You know, as we sang that song, if you were here last week, we concluded service with that song. And last week in service, we talked about the Tale of Three Battles. If you were here, you remember this. It's right after Joshua and the whole nation crossed over to the Jordan to the other side, and right before them were the mighty walls of Jericho. And God gave Joshua and Israel victory over Jericho, but then the victory was short-lived because they got to the first battle of Ai, and they faced this battle, but their sin had entered the camp. Sin had entered Israel, and they lost the battle. And the scripture tells us, in fact, that they were routed. It's not just that they lost, but they were routed, and they ran with their tails between their legs. God made their sin known to them. He put his finger on it and said, it is because of this reason that you failed at this battle, because somebody had stolen and taken the things I said not to take, that you met defeat. So cleanse yourself of sin, the Lord told them. Rid it from your presence. Push it as far away as east is from west, and then I will be with you again, and you will have victory. And the second battle of Ai happened, and they had victory. And then we sang this song last week. And my challenge to all of us as we sang this song was to take these lyrics to heart. And again, as we sing it today, this is my surrender. Here is where I lay it down. Every lie and every doubt, this is my surrender. That when you sing those words, you're actually saying to God, I surrender everything that holds me back from knowing who you are and following you with my whole heart. But then it gets better. Shake up the ground of all my traditions. Shake up everything in me, my patterns, my thoughts, my speech, the things that I do that are not pleasing to you, Father. Shake them all off. Get rid of them. Shake up the things that you're so used to doing that you might not even realize that they're sinful. And then break down the walls of all my religion. Break down the walls of anything I do, Lord, that I consider greater than you. Break it all down. Break down the ways I worship or my thoughts about you that are inaccurate. Break it all down so that I surrender it all to you and I can be used by you and known as yours. That's what we were just singing. And then at the end of it, here is where I lay it down. You are all I'm chasing now. Can you say that? Can you honestly say that, God, you are all I am chasing now? Everything else fails in comparison to you. You are all I'm chasing. I think if we get to that place, and this is why I keep coming back to this, because listen here, Revive. If we get to the place where God is the only thing that we are chasing with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength in our lives, you will sense his blessing and his pleasure more often than you do now. I guarantee it. But the sin that we have in our lives, the things that hold us back from his presence and his reality, hold us back from fully experiencing the goodness of who he is. So as we sing that song, are you truly meaning what you are saying? Or is it just words on the screen and you're singing it because it's what we're doing? I want to pray over us because this is not an insignificant point. That as followers of Jesus, we need to lay down all the sinful behaviors that draw us away from our Heavenly Father so that we can fully experience his goodness and blessing in our lives. That's what we're called to do, to be set apart, to be holy, to be a royal priesthood, to be set apart from the ways of the world so that God can use us to do things that people will look at and say, oh my goodness, God is different. They're different. So I want to pray over all of us. I want to pray that if you have something in your heart, and you don't have to tell your neighbor, you don't have to do any of that right now, but if there's something holding you back this morning from truly believing and understanding who God is, let's surrender it. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the truth in Scripture, and as we've been in this series in Joshua, looking at the ways you were with the nation of Israel and the ways you weren't with them, and in this instance that we're talking about, it was because of sin. Father, help us to rid sin from our lives so we can fully realize who we are in you and to walk in your blessing and your goodness. Father, free us from the things of the world that slow us down. Free us from the things of the world that entangle our hearts and pull our minds and our hearts away from you. Let us be free of those things. Lord, if there are people here struggling with any of those and they want to release them, give them the strength to walk victoriously as we know we are not alone, that you are with us. So, Lord, in the moments that follow, as we look at the life of Caleb and how he and Joshua interacted with each other, I pray that we would learn what it means to be somebody who follows you wholeheartedly, putting away the things of the world and focusing our attention on you and you alone. So, Lord, be with us in this time. If there's any distractions in our hearts and minds, allow us to push them off to the side and to hear what you have for us today. We love you, Father. We love you so much. And we pray in your mighty Son's name. Amen. So today in our study of Joshua, like I mentioned in my prayer, we are going to look at this figure, this person, this incredible figure, actually, whose name is Caleb. Not Cable Car, who's up here sometimes, although he's pretty amazing too. But in the Old Testament, there's this character, this person, Caleb, who was somebody who God was very pleased with. Caleb, I'm going to say Cable the whole time now. Caleb followed God and his ways and followed him wholeheartedly all the days of his life. Now, to pick up the story, we see where Caleb is coming to meet with Joshua. Caleb is seeking out Joshua and their old friends. They have been through a lot together. As Caleb and his sons enter the tent where Joshua is, I'm sure they looked at each other. And you know when you see somebody, and maybe you haven't seen them for a period of time, but you have common experience with them, you can just pick up where you left off. Those are really great friendships, aren't they? Where you see somebody, and maybe you went through a high or a low, a challenge or a triumph, and you see them, and all of those thoughts flood back to you of the history you have had with that individual. That is what it is like when Caleb and Joshua come into each other's presence. They have been to the mountain and to the valley together. They have had incredible highs and incredible lows. The incredible highs began when they were in slavery in Egypt and Moses came on the scene. You see, they were there. They were there when the plagues happened and Pharaoh eventually told the people to go. They were there on the edge of the Red Sea when Moses parted the Red Sea and the whole nation crossed through on dry ground. They were there. Caleb and Joshua saw that. They were the remnant of their generation that experienced all of those things. Caleb and Joshua saw Moses climb up Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments from God. They were present for all of it. Caleb and Joshua had been to the mountain and the valley together. So that was the mountain. They saw these beautiful things. They saw how God had used Moses to do the unthinkable, the miraculous, to do miracles left after right in their presence. They saw and experienced every bit of it. And then the whole nation of Israel gets to the edge of the promised land, and Moses sends 12 spies to go in and check it out. If we're going to take this land, we should know what's there. So Moses chose one representative from each of the 12 tribes, and Joshua and Caleb represented their tribe in that endeavor. They were the ones selected to go in and to scope out this new land that God was promising to the people. So for 40 days, Caleb and Joshua and the other 10 spies went around and they saw all the things. They saw the mighty walls of cities like Jericho. They saw how the land was flowing with milk and honey, how the vineyards were plentiful, how the fields produced crops. They saw all of that. They witnessed it. They witnessed how these people, their warriors were huge, and some of them would be fighting eventually to protect their homes. Some of the spies began to think, what could a group of brickmakers and shepherds do against veteran warriors? Joshua and Caleb watched as the 10 spies grumbled among themselves. Joshua and Caleb held fast in what they believed God would have them do, and the other 10 spies didn't quite believe it. And then after 40 days, the spies returned and gave the nation their report. Actually, there were two reports. The first was by the 10 spies, not Joshua and Caleb. Their report was something like, the land is good for farming, but you know what? There's a little bit of a problem. No, actually, there's two problems. Tall walls and mighty warriors. Whose idea was this anyway? The first 10 spies stood in front of the nation fearful of what lied ahead. They were fearful of the things that might happen to them as they crossed the Jordan. Then after they share their report and begin to have the whole nation be fearful, Joshua and Caleb stood up and their report was, yes, we did see the walls and the warriors. But then they said this, if this God is with us, we can certainly do it. We can conquer this land. The people will be like bread for us. We will eat them up. Joshua and Caleb had a very different perspective than the other 10 spies on what this would look like. Do you know why they had a different perspective? Because they wholeheartedly believed in God and that God would provide and make a way and that he would be with them. As this was all transpiring, God became furious with the nation because they weren't trusting him. His anger welled up, and Kadesh Barnea, he punished the people. God told them, all the adults who were there, none of them would see the promised land. They would all die wandering in the wilderness except for Joshua and Caleb. They're the only two of their generation who would cross into the promised land. All the others would die in the wilderness, and that's exactly how it happened. So with all of this shared history, Joshua and Caleb stand face to face. They've seen the highs of Moses and all that he did delivering the people from Egypt. And then he saw the lows as the people rebelled against God and thought they knew better than God. They've seen it all. They've experienced it all. And now they're standing face to face. The reality is, as the nation entered the promised land, Joshua's had great success in conquering many of the places. But he comes back, there was one place he couldn't conquer. And here they are 45 years later. And let's see what Caleb requests of Joshua. Now the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal. And Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord God said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea? About you and me. He's talking to Joshua. Remember what God said about you and me, Joshua? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever because you have followed the Lord my God. Here's that word again, wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said to Moses while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So 45 years, I've been waiting for everybody else to die, essentially is what he's saying. So here I am today, 85 years old. None of us have an excuse. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out into the battle as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord has promised me that day. Give it to me, Joshua. You yourself heard all that the Anakites were there in the cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Do you hear his faith, his confidence? Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. How did Caleb follow God? Say it with me. Wholeheartedly. At 40, he was honored to be selected as one of the 12 spies to go out and to see all that was going on. He was honored to be in that number. God told him you would receive an inheritance, and he's here to collect. Despite the obstacles, Caleb obeyed God and followed with his whole heart. Caleb held on to that faith for 45 years. He heard the promise. Moses said, "This will be your land." And then he waited 45 years until he stepped in front of Joshua and said, "It is time." Imagine what that 45 years was like as he saw his entire generation other than Joshua pass away. Imagine what that was like. How easy would it have been for him to lose faith and to be discouraged? Caleb held on to God in the face of grinding discouragement. And sometimes we need to hear that ourselves. The world is not always going to be an easy place. You will be discouraged. There will be obstacles. But to hold on to your faith and know that God is with you. The wait is over. He's now 85 years old. 85, and he's going to take the most difficult part of the land, the part, the hill country with the fortified enemies. Caleb believes what God meant is true, and he's going to literally bet his life on the faithfulness of God. The last verse seems to be almost a footnote. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb ever since. He was victorious. He conquered the land, and it has been in his family ever since. Caleb was faithful at 85 years old. Some of you have no excuse. Caleb was faithful at 40. He was faithful at 60 and all the way through his 50s. He held on to that truth, that promise that God would provide, and God did. I want to be like Caleb, don't you? Don't you want to have that kind of faith, that kind of the desire to see through God's promises, even 45 years after maybe he said them? So how can we serve God wholeheartedly like Caleb? What does that look like for us to engage in that type of faith where we understand that God has made promises to us and that's our job to follow him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength and to believe on him with all of who we are? What does following God wholeheartedly look like at the season of life you are currently in? What does it look like for you? God wants us to follow him wholeheartedly in every season of our lives. Where are my children or my teenagers? If you're that age, children or teenagers in the room, raise your hand. Come on. There's a bunch of you. What does it look like for you guys to follow the Lord wholeheartedly at your stage of life as a young person? Sometimes you feel like you have no influence and the world just happens. Well, all of you young people, this is my encouragement to you. Base your life on the Word of God. Devour the Scriptures. Ingest it all you can. Read it. Pour over it. Let it soak into your heart every opportunity you can. Place your faith as importance over the sport you play, over the music you love, or whatever else you pursue, because that is what matters in the long run is how you pursue God, not the sports you play or the things you do. What is going on in your heart in relationship to our Heavenly Father is what truly matters. Young people, sometimes life seems so hard, doesn't it? like everything is going against the ways of the Lord, but you have an opportunity to stand up and say, I will serve the Lord wherever he brings me, and to walk faithfully with him. Where are my young adults in the room? Where are those in their 20s or maybe early 30s? Raise your hands. I'm so glad I'm not your age anymore. I mean that. The pressures facing our 20-somethings or our early 30s, their reality is very challenging in life. The tide of culture is pulling them in one direction, telling them you need to look this way, act this way, think that way. And it's hard to say no in the face of where everybody else is going. But young people, those in your 20s, keep fighting the good fight. And what does it look like for somebody your age to follow the Lord wholeheartedly? What does it look like for somebody in their 20s to really grab a hold of the Lord? Well, here's the first one, and it sounds basic, and everybody, we could do this. Try to shut out the noise of the world and focus your attention on God. Do your best to put your God as your first priority, same as the young people in the room, but it is true. And if you're here, this isn't as much for you. Find your way to church on Sunday. Engage with other people your age who are living out their faith in intentional and powerful ways. Be somebody who loves the Lord with all of your heart. I wish somebody had told me this when I was your age, 20-somethings. What do you want your life to look like when you're in your 50s or 60s? What things do you want in place? What realities do you want to be yours? And if you have those in mind, start ordering your life now so that those can become a reality. And if God is your first priority in your 50s or 60s, order your life in such a way that you embrace him every day. The key for this period of life is to be intentional. Be intentional with your Heavenly Father. Now, where are all the young parents in the room? Those with small children, either infants or otherwise. Many of us, how many of you have had small children or infants? I remember when our first child came home, I wanted to send her back. Sorry. And then number two came, and boy, it was downhill from there. Young parents, you get your first child home from the hospital, and you think it's all good until they don't sleep at all. And they're up all night, and you're up all night, and you don't know what to do. You're trying to take care of this kid, but you don't know what. We had such turmoil in our house. If I told you the stories, you'd think I was nuts in that period of our lives. And young parents, many young parents, try to find ways to sustain themselves in the middle of the chaos. But this would be my encouragement to you. If you're a parent of young children, read scripture over your baby. Pray over them. Instill at them at a young age. You have such an opportunity as a parent to help your children understand faith. Take every opportunity that comes your way. Read over your children. Pray over your children. I'll tell you what, the tendency in downtime is to scroll on your phone. Many of us are guilty of it. Don't do it. Love your kids. Invest in them, even when they're a little bundle of joy that won't sleep or eat. Read books with them. You'll be so much happier that you spent time reading with your children than you did anything else when your children are nearly out of the house. Invest your time in your children. You know what a child needs most through these years? More than anything else, they need to know that they have a parent who's a spiritual leader, who is emotionally, mentally, and physically available to them through the highs and lows of life. So parents, whether it be young or older parents, be available to your children. Our Heavenly Father is available to us whenever we want, and let that be a model. Be available to your children. When they come and cry on your chest, or they come celebrating the things of life, be present. In the exciting and the mundane, you have an opportunity to shape and mold your child into the ways of the Lord. Don't waste it. I've learned something. The days are long and the years are short. The days are long. Sometimes you just can't even imagine how you're going to get through it. But then you blink and your child's graduating from high school. The days are long. The years are short. Don't waste that time. Be available to them however you can. And then how many of you find yourself in midlife? I consider myself midlife. I'm 50. I think I'm young. Some people tell me otherwise, but I feel like I'm in midlife. And when we reach this stage in our lives, we have some margin time and maybe some resources. And my encouragement to those of you who are in this stage of your life, find ways to serve, to engage with others, to use your wisdom and maybe your resources to be a blessing to many. Seek out serving. A recent study told us that if you don't volunteer before you retire, you won't after you retire. Because the patterns of your life are so established in your younger years that once you retire, you tend to view that time as yours and you deserve it and you should spend it however you choose. So if you are somebody in that stage of life, seek out serving in your middle years. Serve in church, serve in the community, find a way to be a blessing to those around you. And now I want to take a moment to address those who are more advanced in their life. I won't ask you to raise your hands because you know who you are. But let me say, Caleb's 85 years old in this story. 85 years old, and he recounts to Joshua that he was as strong and vigorous at 85 as he was in 40. Now, that might not be the case for everybody, but this was what Joshua felt. This city is too tough for you. Give it to me. I still believe that God means what he says. I'll bet my life on it. That was Caleb's perspective. I'll bet my life on it that God is right. If you're more advanced, whether you be in your 60s, 70s, or 80s, or wherever you find yourself, maybe some in their 90s, you have such an opportunity to lead the way, to show people like me who are a little bit younger and those who are much younger, you have an opportunity to show them the way to go by your faithfulness to God, by the way you pray, the way you engage with Scripture, the things you do, so that those who come behind you would say, I remember Aunt Millie. She took on the challenges of life because she knew God was with her and she left a legacy. That's the opportunity that we have the further we go in our lives, to leave a legacy, to show people that they can do it. One of my current favorite authors, John Mark Comer, recently wrote in one of his books that the 70s are the most fruitful decade of our lives. The 70s. Then comes the 80s and then the 60s. I love that. It gives me hope that long into my years, I can still be a blessing and the best is yet to come. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote at his 50th college class reunion. I can't even imagine what it's like getting to 50 years after graduating from college, but he wrote and said these words to his graduating class. What then? Shall we sit idly down and say that night hath come? It's no longer day. The night hath not yet come. We are not quite cut off from labor by failing light. Something remains for us to do or dare. Even the oldest tree some fruit may bear. For age is opportunity no less than youth itself. Though in another dress and at the evening twilight fades away, the sky will be filled with stars invisible by day. Let that be a challenge for us. Something remains for us to do or dare, even the oldest tree some fruit may bear. Share your wisdom with the world. Share your wisdom with those around you. So how can you serve God wholeheartedly in the season of life you are in? You have to answer that for yourself, but I think it's clear. that if Caleb at 85 had the ability to serve God wholeheartedly, all of us can do the same. Do you know who our ultimate example is? Here's the church answer: Jesus. He was intentional. He spent regular time with his heavenly Father. He would sit and listen and pray and be away from the fray and everything else that was happening to sit and hear and to be in his Father's presence. He was intentional about his time with God. He was available to the masses as he ministered, as he went and served with the sinners and the lowly of the world. He engaged with them. He was available. He served others. He washed his disciples' feet. He healed and cast out demons. He was the one who went around and was a blessing to many. He lived to serve those around him. He taught and shared wisdom just about every day. But in particular, in the Sermon on the Mount, he just lays out this most beautiful sermon as how we are to live our lives and the things we are to consider. Who is our model of how to live this way? Well, it's Jesus himself. And then he did the ultimate act of service as he laid his life down as a sacrifice for our sins. He laid his life down so that we may have life ourselves. Yes, we can look at Joshua and Caleb as two individuals in the Old Testament who were faithful and served wholeheartedly, but then our gaze has to turn to the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, to say, oh my goodness, look what he has done. And to look at his life and the way he served and to let that be our model for how we engage in the world. He was intentional, he was available, he served others, and he taught and shared wisdom. How can you serve God wholeheartedly? You can start by being intentional. You can be available to those in your world. You can serve others. And then as you have wisdom, you can share it with those around you.